Praise God. Now let's turn and we'll read in Ephesians, the 4th chapter. Read this every Sunday now for how long? Chapter 4, verse 11 through 16 of Ephesians, the 4th chapter. Okay? Here we go. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Thanks. How is it? Is it too cold, too warm, or how are we doing? Fine. Praise the Lord. Revival's on. All right, now, we've been studying on this. It's still my burden this morning. Now, we're thinking a little bit about God's goal this morning. It's easy to lose sight of goals. Anyone in here in an organization knows that that's true. You can get all befogged in the sub-goals and lose sight of the goals. Now, what God is after is to create righteousness and praise. Where? Where? How about heaven? Where did the rebellion begin? Everywhere. God wants righteousness and praise everywhere in His creation. In your home, in my home, with the angels, in the nations of the earth, with Israel, with His people, the churches. God wants these two things. But this goal is a double goal. It's like two yolks in one egg. How many have ever seen two yolks in one egg? All right. Well, this is a double goal. All right. He wants Jesus Christ central. All things. God is going to sum up all things. It tells us in Ephesians, the 1st chapter and the 10th verse. Now, God wants Jesus Christ central in everything, in every creature, in every circumstance, in everything in the universe. God wants Jesus Christ central. Paul, when you're looking for a job, God wants Jesus Christ central in that job. The young people get married, He wants Jesus Christ central in that marriage. When you go to school, God wants Jesus Christ central in that education. Even though you may be studying to be a lawyer or something, He wants your motives, your life, and everything. He wants Jesus Christ to be central. Now, God does not want righteousness and praise alone. He wants righteousness and praise as a result of Jesus Christ being central. And God does not want Jesus Christ central alone and the church living in sin. He wants Jesus Christ central, and righteousness and praise following. Now, everything that I know of in the Bible that you can think of is lending toward this goal. If it does not, it's getting off the track. And it's easy, as I said, to have sub-goals and to get off the track. You can, in any organization, you can lose sight of your goal. Is that right, Bob? With sub-goals. Yes, he agrees. He didn't know what I said, but he agrees. What did I say? Oh, I don't put you on the spot. All right. In any organization, you can easily get lost. In the public schools in which I was in administration, you can easily become so occupied with the problems of transportation that you forget that the purpose of, or with teacher salaries, or with any number of other things which bear hard on the public school, you can forget entirely what the goal it was that you're doing. And the whole thing becomes everybody with their little sub-goals working. And you forget the school isn't here to pay teachers. They have to be paid, but that isn't why it's here. And it isn't here to build, to buy buses, and it isn't here for anything. It's here to add certain facts and skills to the students. Praise the Lord. But it's very easy in a large organization to get all befogged. Now, I think this has happened to the Church of Jesus Christ for 2,000 years, is we've been befogged concerning the goals. We have all kinds of sub-goals, but where God is going is not always forefront in our mind. Now, there's a double goal. First, that righteousness and praise fill the universe, and secondly, that Jesus Christ be central in everybody, everything, every creature, every event, the Christ. That's where God is going. He will not rest until this is true of the entire universe. All right, now, God, in this Christian era, has given us two great tasks, two great sub-goals, which will lead to this main goal. Two great sub-goals. The first is the bringing of the good news to every creature. And what is the good news? The good news is, first of all, that the kingdom of God is coming to the earth soon. The world is not going to stagger on and get better and better. The earth, in fact, is going to get worse and worse. And then all of a sudden, Christ will come and set up his kingdom. And that will be the end of the governments, the United Nations, and everything that we know. And Jesus Christ will sit upon the throne of David. Is that right? All right, that's good news, because we're heading for World War III, things. And we're heading for another big bloodbath. After every 50 years, the world gets itchy. And you've got to have another bloodbath. It just is in us or in Satan or something. And we're heading toward it. And it's going to be great trauma and problems, including the United States. Just as sure as God made little green apples, we're heading for another war. And it's going to be trouble, but God's going to give us joy if we seek Him. God's going to give joy to whoever seek Him, but it will be interesting, to say the least. So it will be good news in that day, that thank God, even though this has happened, Christ is coming. We don't have that cry in us, because Christ, Satan is overcoming the saints in America with prosperity. So we're saying, if you'll just stay back till I can, you know, get all these things going and retire and have a beard down to my ankles, then you can come if you want to. See, we are not pressured to have the Lord come, because things are too good. But it isn't like this all over the world. And so the gospel, when you come to somebody that's in great dire straits, or a nation that has nothing, you say, the kingdom is coming, the kingdom is coming, Jesus is coming, and this is going to be a better world. That's good news. And part of that good news is that whoever will call on the name of the Lord and believe and be baptized will be what?
After the pastor, let's keep that up. I said, I'm getting old, and I'm telling you, you should hear the things I'm saying on the radio now.
I say them, and then 2 weeks later, when I hear the run back, and then I apologize and correct what I said, that's got to be a sign of age, confusion, distraction, or something. I don't know what it is.
But I'll accept it. Everybody else can live with it. All right, now, we believe and we're baptized, and we're saved when?
I know, today, today, today. But what does the Scripture say? What is the apostolic viewpoint? When this kingdom comes, we will not be destroyed, but we will be saved. Now, some of the things I may be saying this morning may be a complete reorientation to your thinking. But it is apostolic. It is what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches like this. It says, we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them who believe to what? To the saving of the soul. In other words, salvation is for the last day. Lift up your head, for your redemption draws nigh. We will be saved in the day of Christ. We have stressed and overstressed the current in reaction to the prior stress upon the future, that we have way overstressed the present, and we need to get back to the apostolic viewpoint of a kingdom that is coming, and we will be raised to meet Christ, and we will either be saved or lost in that day. Now, how do we get saved? By believing in Christ and being baptized. That's fallen into disrepute, I suppose, because there's so much confusion over it. But the Bible says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Is that right? Now, the risen Christ gave that command to the church. We have not always obeyed it. We reinterpret it into go into all the world and fill churches. And that is why the gospel is bogged down. Jesus didn't say go into all the world and fill churches. He did not say that, and he did not mean that. It's all right to build a roof over your head and keep warm and dry, but he had never counted a great elaborate thing, you know, but you could have built 50 churches by the time you got through paying for the thing. We got to glorify God. That doesn't glorify God. What glorifies God is when we go and preach to every creature that the kingdom of God is at hand. Believe. Half of the world has never even heard. And the reason the churches dot the world. The Kremlin meets in a church, a Greek Orthodox church building. It's the Kremlin where the communists meet, and their headquarters is a church building. Churches dot the world. God called us to preach the good news, and it hasn't been done. All right. The preaching of the good news leads to this. All right, there's a second great goal in this Christian era. And that has been somewhat also knocked askew by lesser goals due to our human frailties. And that is what? You know what the second great goal of this age is? Huh? All right. Nobody knows. I just read it this morning. The completing of what? Of the body of God's Messiah. The reason he didn't fulfill Isaiah the first time was because the great head, the Lord, came, but the body had not been completed. So the second great purpose of the Christian era is to complete the body of Messiah. Now, this second has been neglected, and I heard a very great illustration from David Aldridge when we were yesterday at the men's breakfast, and David was there, and he was telling about a brother, Dean, at Christ for the Nations Institute. Does anyone know Brother Dean at Christ for the Nations? Well, evidently this man has been around, and he was with the early healing revivals, and he traveled, I don't know whether it was Gordon Lindsay or with whom, but anyway, he must be a pretty sharp man, and he teaches in Christ for the Nations. Now, this is what he is telling the students. He said, I'm going to teach you about the crucified light, the Christ light. But he said, you'll go to sleep. But he said, you better listen. And he said, let me tell you why. He said, in the 40s, we went forth, and I don't know whether he was with Jack Cole or Gordon Lindsay or whatever. There was around 100 healing evangelists in those days. There's only a few left, but there are many that came and went. There's been some who've been really outstanding. I think Brother Cirillo is one of the few left. Well, back in the 40s and early 50s, there was a raft of healing evangelists. They're really doing tremendous work. But he said, this is what happened. He said, we went from city to city, and we preached the gospel, that is this thing here on your left, and we healed the sick, but we also did a third thing. We preach the Christ light, that is, the fact that we're supposed to be being crucified and Christ is supposed to be formed in us. And he said, what we discovered in the early healing meetings was that as long as we would preach the gospel, and this is in America, of course, he's talking about America, the cities of America, as long as we would preach the gospel and heal the sick, we'd have huge crowds. And he said, but the moment we went to the Christ light, oh, it used to be a handful would come. And so we noticed that pattern. Evangelize and healing the sick, we get the great crowds. Go and talking in the death itself and the Christ life, we get a handful. So he said, we reasoned within ourselves in this way. We said, if such be the case, and if God wants us to evangelize, it's obvious that God is blessing and people are coming if we just preach the gospel and heal the sick. The crowds will come. And that's what God wants us to do, so we'll stay with that. So they did. They dropped the teaching of the Christ life, and of course, when the latter rain teaching and other things came forth in the late 40s, there was considerable understanding. I don't think as much as there is today, but there were people, I can remember A. Earl Lee jumping up and down on the platform when the latter rain first came and hollering, the death root, the death root. I'll never forget that, because we had to live it in the 50s and the 60s. I'll tell you, it's more fun to shout about than it is to live. That was in 1948. The death, I'll never forget, jumping on the death route, the death route. Well, in the last 20 years or so, we've had to live the death route, and that is, you know, something you don't jump up and holler about. You just kind of survive. So, that's what they did. Then he said, we went back years later, and we found that many did not stand. In other words, they wanted to come and get theirs, and after they got it, they went home. Just like Christ in the sixth chapter of John, is when he quit feeding them, they took off. And when he began to talk about the body and blood of Christ, they just 12 stayed. So he said it began to dawn on us that we had neglected what God was after. In other words, that handful of people that came, see, they had their minds so full of 1,000 people, 2,000, 3,000. Used to be considerable competition in those days who could get the biggest tent. I think Oral Roberts won. But it's nothing. There's a new tent coming up in South Africa now that will hold 30,000 people, being designed by a German. 30,000 people. In South Africa, I saw a sketch of it. And it is something else. That's a lot of people under one tent. It's made in great modules. 30,000 people. So, if you had a bigger tent, you're closer to God. It's just as simple as that. But the point is this. While that should be carried on, these people that came, if there was 2 or 5 or 10 or 25, why did they come to hear about Christ in you? Because God was moving in them to go deeper with the Lord, and he was going to make some real saints, but they did not feel this was important. See, they did not understand that God has another great goal in this Christian era. Not only the announcing and proclaiming of the good news, but he is after the perfecting of the body of Christ. And these members were coming, and God had put it in the heart of this minority, but they very well could have been the cream of that town as far as God was concerned, his calling, the willingness to sacrifice and to serve God. But you see, the ministry, not understanding God's purpose, said, well, this is not important. And so they left him. And this man said, we fail God. We fail God. Because we didn't minister to the people that God sent us the word that God had given to us. And he said, we learned our lesson. So he said, he's teaching now, his name is Dean, he's teaching in the Christ for the Nation. And he said, you better hear what I have to say, whether you like it or you don't, because it's important. Praise God. Well, anyway, that inspired my mind. All right. Now notice, in the verses that we read, God gave these ministries, and he says he gave them for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the what? Yeah, now that mystery runs deeper than I will be able to communicate to you this morning, I'm sure. I don't know if I can convey to you the awesomeness of that statement. It has many practical aspects in our lives. It has to do with how we conceive of what we're doing. In other words, what God is doing, let me make a couple of negative sentences, and you can see it by contrast. He does not say, for the building up of the saints. He does not say for the building up of the local church. But this building up of the single body of Christ is probably the central purpose of the Christian dispensation. If you want to just measure some of these things, relatively speaking, this is the single most important goal of the Christian era. And it's not possible for Christ to return until the body of Christ has been built up. We have to be careful that we do not assume that lesser goals are doing this, because many times they are doing the opposite. They are dividing. The one body of Christ. God has something which is in heaven and upon the earth at the same time. We can only, all we can see is a small fraction of it at any given moment in history, because most of it is always invisible. It's the body of Christ in heaven and the body of Christ on the earth. It has nothing to do with denominations. It has nothing to do with anything other than the completion of God's Messiah. In the Greek, the word for is Christos, from which we get the word Christ. In the Hebrew, it's Messiah. What is the English translation? The anointed, and the anointing signifies what? That Jesus is what? King. See, in the Old Testament, when Samuel wanted to set aside David, what did he do? He anointed him with oil, signifying what? That he is king. Now, God has a king. God is creating kings and judges. and we take it altogether too lightly. We suppose everybody and his brother Harry is going to be a king and a judge with God. Oh, that's a lot of nonsense. God's kings and judges are far between. Few and far between. We have got a ways to go. The things written here in Ephesians 4 have not come to pass as yet. The body of Christ has not been built up. It is anything in the stature that God has in mind for the thing. The gospel has been preached somewhat. I believe with Brother Thorello that in the next 5 years every creature will hear the gospel. I believe it. I believe it for years. I believe that before the Lord comes, every human being will hear the gospel. I believe it. It's been my prayer for many years. But there's another thing that's going to be true before the Lord comes. And that is the body of Christ. I can't tell you whether there's going to be 5 people in it. I can't tell you if there's going to be 1,000,000 people in it. But there is going to be a body of Christ that the Lord can come so that it will be one Messiah. It will be one revelation to Israel and to the world. And there will not be one imperfect member in it. There will not be one self-seeking member in it. There will not be one diseased member in it. It will be one perfect revelation of God through Christ to the earth. You say, that's so far above me and my problems, Brother Thompson. You are out in somewhere in the celestial far beyond, because my problem is I can't get the victory over when the mailman puts the mail in the slot or in the box down the street. You know, we have our problems. But the work is of God. And it is what God has purposed. And its completion is just as sure as Calvary. And the days ahead are going to be interesting. So tighten your seatbelt, because before the Lord Jesus comes, God is going to bring this to pass. The accent is not, and many times I have accented to you the perfecting of the saints. I've accented that, and that's a proper accent. But there's another dimension to this, and I want to emphasize this morning this other dimension. I'm not going to talk about the perfecting of the individual believer this morning. I want to talk about something else and press it, because it's the burden this morning. God, in the sense in which I'm speaking now, is not interested in perfect people. In the sense in which I'm speaking now, he is interested in building Christ. Not Christ's likeness. Not people who act like Christ. But Christ. The mystery of the gospel is that God is going to center everything on Christ. Now you can see what a temptation this is and how easily we get away from it. Now, God has created men of the stature of Martin Luther, hasn't he? John, someday you're going to hear Martin Luther preach on justification. You're going to hear that. Someday you're going to hear John Wesley preach on God's love, aren't you? You're going to hear the Apostle Paul explain the book of Romans. You're going to hear that. These men are very much alive and in business. And you're going to hear these things. But what's going to be the temptation? What's going to be the temptation? It's the temptation that is coming now upon the charismatic move and is our greatest danger. What are the people in the charismatic move being taught? And we've been taught this now since the Latter Rain Revival started. The charismatic is merely a proliferation of the Latter Rain Revival in the way that God wanted. But God has a danger, because whenever God pours out things and is bringing us to the time of the end, we are coming toward the great division between Christ and Antichrist. We are in the days of greatest opportunity, but the days of greatest danger. And what is the great danger when you begin to tell God's people, let loose your faith, let loose power, command the word? What is the danger? Huh? That's right. God is not after people with power. Thank you. That's what you call a twofold amen by Sir John Stainer. Listen, Now, his was sevenfold. I'm not doing as good as Sir John. Listen, God is after Christ. Our danger will be to say, oh, there's Martin Luther. And you know what will happen in God's mind? My name is jealous. I will not give my glory to another. There's John Wesley. John and Charles Wesley. What goes off in God's mind? My name is jealous. That's where we are in October 1980. The charis, we have been taught, and rightly so, since the Latter Rain movement started in 1948 in North Battleford, and prior to that, the beginning of William Branham's meetings, and prior to that, Smith Wigglesworth. As God began to restore the concept to his people that we are to manifest the power of the living Christ, that the greater works are possible, that we don't have to be subservient to the forces of nature, but we can step out in faith. We can know the power of the Lord. We can have that working in our lives on a daily basis. And God wants that added, because the message prior to that, and I can remember the teaching of the Pentecostal move in 1947, was the Pope is the Antichrist, the great falling away is here, and any moment we're going to be raptured. And that was the message. God, since that time, has added prophecy. He's added discerning of spirits. He's added the understanding of the body of Christ. Now God, if I may say so reverently and in a very limited sense, hear me now, if I may say so reverently and in a very limited sense, God is gambling. He's gambling that you and I will be able to take these things and get past them to the place where it is nothing in our life but Jesus. And we are no longer seeking power or faith or discernment or to be used, but are seeking God alone through Christ for His will. And unless we can make the jump from the first thinking to the second, out of our midst will come Antichrist and not Jesus Christ. You remember that Judas did not come from the multitude that left Christ. He came from the 12. Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? And that tells me that Antichrist will come out of the inner circle. Because, you see, there's that much proximity to glory, and it's very easy when you're being used of God. I tell you, you can hold out against it and hold out against it, but eventually it can get next to you. And it got next to Moses. As good a man as Moses was, and as close as he was to God, he was the only man that God would speak. He said, I won't even speak in parables to him. I will speak face to face. He is my friend. And he stretched forth his thing, and water come out of the rock, the waters of Meribah. But even as worthy a man fell. And he said, you rebels. And he smote the rocks. He's playing the role of God. And God said, you didn't sanctify me. And God's penalty on him was a hard one. He said, you cannot enter into the land. Imagine a guy that does a million things right and made one thing wrong. You think the Lord has said, tallied it up and said, well, boy, you're really on the plus side here, Moses. We can sure let a little thing like that go. No. Because that is the sin of presumption. And you just don't commit it. You commit a whole bunch of little sins, but you never touch the glory of God. Now, we need to know that because we're doing all kinds of things. It's enough to make your skin crawl. You'll hear somebody come in and say, pray for so-and-so. We don't even know if he's saved. We don't know whether God's got him in a bed of affliction and is teaching him. We don't know anything. We're as blind as a bat. And we say, I release healing unto you. Now what kind of a business is that? That may be the last thing in the world that that man needs is healing. God may have him on his back teaching him some very precious thing, and here we are releasing healing to him. We don't even know what we're doing. God didn't call us to play with cosmic powers. Well, we have 60,000 Christs running around the universe. There's only one Christ. And part of that Christ is the body of Christ. Brother, sister, there's only one vine. Only one vine. And we are branches in that one vine. And the problem is, when the branches begin to bring forth these various kind of fruits and everything, they say to themselves, what a nice branch am I. Boy, now I got it. I got the hang of the thing now. And then God gets in the act. And he said, I never intended to make you central in the universe. I never intended that at your name every knee should bow. I never intended that people would look at you and not at me. And how did Paul guard against that thing? He said, I am crucified. And I am not living anymore. It is no longer I who am living. It is Christ who is living in me. I don't know whether John Wesley and Martin Luther, I don't know where they stand on this thing. I know where Paul stands. But let me tell you, in the days to come when the kingdom of God is set up, the true people that make it, regardless whether their works may be great or covered, the ones that receive the majesty will be those who know in the depths of their personality that the world must see Jesus and that he must be central. And they won't go commanding the cosmic powers to. They'll be saying, Lord, what is your will? Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. We pray via satellite. We don't pray this way. I don't say to you, Chuck, I say Jesus. Now, if God gives me a gift, that's different. I think God gave Smith Wigglesworth a gift of miracles. And it seems to me sometimes that neither Smith nor his followers understood it. Because they set him as an example and are going to run off carbon copies and Xerox copies and everybody's going to have faith. No. The thing in Smith Wigglesworth was one day he went to pray for somebody and the awareness came that only Christ could do it. And from that moment on, God gave him great faith and miracle. Read it in ever-increasing faith. But when you go to try to imitate that, that isn't what God gave to you. God said, I will make you fishers of men. He does not want us imitating anybody. You, as an individual, have a unique ministry. It's not like anyone else. Who knows what God's gifts God will give you if you go to Him and forget about everybody and everything else and just go to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, make me a fisher of men. If you want me to work in the gospel, fine. If you want me to work in the ministering and the teaching of the saints, if you want me to work with three retarded children, or whatever you want, it doesn't matter, but that Christ be glorified. He, for the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and we're a million miles from that. The church is characterized by division because we're not following these goals. We're building kingdoms, and that divides the church. There's my people and your people. And if my people go over to your church or your people come to my church, isn't that an abomination? There's only one shepherd. Who is it? Jesus. And I think a pastor ought to think of himself every once in a while as a messenger boy. I do. All right. And the knowledge of the Son of God, and we don't have anything like that. We do not have it. We have persons attend church for 30 years, Sunday morning, at the end of 30 years, they do not know the Bible or the Lord. Now, why is that? It's because we're not the goal. We're probably preaching the good news, which you can preach to somebody in 7 minutes. And we preach it to them for 30 years. No wonder they don't know anything about God or the book of 1 Chronicles. All they've been told is something that should have been told them in 7 minutes. And they should have done it. And then this other takes over, the completing of the body of Christ. But we have various sub-goals and human frailty, and the result is we have people, you try this, test it to yourself. Find somebody that's been in church for 30 years, and say to them, name one event in 1 Chronicles, I'll give you $1,000. Your money's safe. If there was a college in the land with that track record, how long would it last? There are 30 years to come. And you ask, you said, what's the difference between a verb and a preposition? I said, I don't know. What in the world is that? A verb and a preposition. Well, what'd you do in college? Well, we went and we saw the professor and we said good morning. And he said something. I'm not sure what he meant. Don't expect me to understand everything. And then we had our lunch and we went into the cafeteria. And then the pom-pom girls jumped around. We went to the football game. And I've been doing this for 30 years. 1 Chronicles, $1,000. You're safe. Hey, 30 years. I couldn't tell you that. In fact, if you ask them to find 1 Chronicles, you better exercise patience. After 2 years, they should be able to snap off these things, how they start with the Chronicles of Israel and all the tribes and everything. All right, now, so we're not in the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. See, not unto a perfect man. But unto a perfect man. Do you believe God can do that? Some other time we'll preach about perfect men. But when we emphasize perfect men too much, what we get are people who are all occupied with their own program. And God is not occupied with your program, or my program, or anybody else's program. He is perfecting Christ. God does not have two vines. He's got one vine. Notice the standard to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The implication here in this verse is that Christ is not full. He's not at full stature. Christ is not at full stature. I reverence Jesus Christ. I'm not saying he's just one among many members. I'm not saying that. Christ is the head, the Lord. But I'll tell you something else. We are part of Christ. And do you know that when you sin, or I sin, that we're making Christ sin? Does the Bible say that? Where does it say that? Praise the Lord, where does it say that? Doesn't it say, shall I take the members of Christ and make the members of a prostitute in 1 Corinthians 6? Shall I take the members of who? Of whom? Christ. 1 Corinthians 6, some didn't know it's in there, some don't believe it's in there, it's in there. It's either 1 Corinthians 6 or 2 Corinthians 6. They both talk about the temple of God. All right, if I take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute, when you swear, you're making Christ swear. When you listen to rock and roll, you're making Christ listen to rock and roll. Because you see, when God the Father comes for His grace, this righteousness and praise, He doesn't come out and say, now let's see, where's the vine and where's the branches? He's not looking for vines or branches. He's looking for grapes. Praise the Lord. So I think from Daniel 7 and from other indications in the Scripture that Christ is, I know that Christ is coming and sitting on the throne of David, but I think for many, many people in the world, at least for a time, at least, maybe till the future realms or something, the main time they're going to see Jesus Christ is through the members of the body. Praise the Lord. He's going to be revealed to us, but I think He's going to be revealed to the world through us and in us. So, to evangelize and to heal, yes, that is God's command. That is God's command. It's taken away from that for a second. Dear God, what must we do to reach 4.5 billion people in the world? I'm not talking about in any way taking away one thing from that. What I'm talking about is that handful of people to come to hear about the crucified life. Because it's in those people that God is going to have Jesus Christ come in His glory and release Israel. Because remember He said to the apostles, you'll sit on thrones judging whom? Israel. And then what did He say to the overcomers in Revelation chapter 2? You will rule who? The nations. So both Israel and the nations are going to be ruled, but not by just everybody and his Uncle Harry. By people who have come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that they won't be little monsters running around telling God what they're going to do. Oh, God, do this! God, do that! God, do that! God, God, God! But who are crucified in the inner man, and kneel who are seeking Jesus, so that what's done is by Christ working, whether it's great miracles or hidden in the dark. Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus, we thank You this morning. Lord, that God has these great goals. We know that the world is not random. We know that God has not left it up to man to figure out how to put together the nations. But God is going somewhere. Praise His wonderful name. And Lord Jesus, we thank You that You have given us the latter rain. You have given us the miracles and all these things, Lord. And now You're showing us the great and the supreme goal is that we do not work these things in our own will, but that Christ be formed in us and be revealed through us. Help us, Father, from this time till Jesus comes, that we will have a consciousness that it is only as the world sees Jesus in us that the will of God is done. Lord, if people should ever glorify us or ever look to us, that we will remember. And Lord, if our hopes are deferred and we enter through pain and suffering, we will remember our purpose is not in this world, but it's to reveal Christ in His time and in His way. Thank You, Jesus, for Your goodness to us this day. Praise the Lord.